The Word of God lifts us up like nothing else. Dee and I want to share with you today our rescuer named Grace. Our rescuer named Grace. A few years after Jesus ascended back to heaven, a man named Stephen, a good Christian brother, boldly taught and proclaimed the name of Jesus, salvation through his name. But one day in Jerusalem, a group of unbelieving Jews took hold of Stephen, drug him out of the city, and ruthlessly stoned him. These men who were throwing stones removed their outer garments in order to better free themselves for action. The Bible says they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this Saul of Tarsus stood there giving approval to Stephen's death. And on that day, a horrible persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem began. People were drugged from their homes if they didn't renounce Jesus. They were separated from their children. But the ringleader of all this persecution against the church was this young man named Saul. The Bible says Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He did everything he could to stamp out this new Christian movement. He even went so far as to obtain legal documents, giving him authority to travel to foreign cities in order to compel the Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus and renounce their faith in Jesus. His violence seemed to have no limit. His anger against Jesus, his furious wrath against the Christians, boiled over in constant persecution of those who believed Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Well, I want us to go to the Word now, and I want us to explain Saul's violent anger. Because, you see, as we look at the Bible and find what made Saul so angry, we find out a picture of our own human nature. As we try to explain Saul's violence, the first thing we see is he was consumed by hostility against Jesus. God didn't make humans with hostility against himself. When God created Adam and Eve, he installed a love in their hearts. A love for him. There was nothing but blissful love between the Lord, the Creator of Adam and Eve. But now, we see them sin against the Lord, rebel against the Lord, and immediately their nature changed from one that loved the Lord to a nature that was hostile against him. Read with us Genesis, please, chapter 3, verse number 8.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
When they heard the Lord coming to fellowship with them, to tell them how dear they were to him, they hid. They ran from the Lord, because you see, human nature is consumed, is filled with the hostility against the Lord. It's just always been this way since sin. True, we were not intended to be hostile against God, but that's the way it turned out whenever our ancestors rebelled against him. Read with us a portion of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 16.
The cross by which he put to death their hostility.
The cross of Jesus put to death what? Our hostility against the Lord, against obeying him, against doing anything his way. listen to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 21. Here Scripture declares,
"Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior."
It describes us as enemies of God, enemies in our minds against the Lord because of our evil behavior. So, all humans come into this world with an inbred hostility against the Lord. Look at Cain, Adam and Eve's offspring. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. In chapter number 4, we see the result of their rebellion in their offspring. Genesis 4, verse 3 through 5.
"In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast."
God told Cain and Abel how to approach him in worship. But Cain made up his own way of worshiping God, and God refused to accept his way. What does it say in verse 5? His face was downcast, and he was filled with anger against the Lord and against his brother Abel. So you see, every child is born with the potential of turning against God. No, children are not born with sin. They don't inherit guilt for their parents' sin, their ancestors' sin, even Adam's sin. But we are all born with a human nature that will eventually lead to sinful acts unless we give ourselves to Jesus. Listen to the psalmist's words. Psalm 51, verse number 5, describes how we come into the world.
"Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me."
Sinful at birth. It doesn't mean the baby has committed sin, but the baby, every child, has that sinful nature that will eventually and inevitably turn against the Lord. Then listen to this accurate verse in Romans chapter 8, verse number 7. Basically, it's an MRI of our spirit. It shows what's in our spirits, it says.
"The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so."
How plain. The sinful mind, the unregenerate person, is hostile to God. We do not submit to God. Indeed, we are unable to submit to God's law. We disobey God's law because it's natural. And so, the young man Saul was exercising violence against God, against Jesus, because that was just his nature. But there's something else about our sinful nature the Bible teaches us. Not only is it hostile to God, but there's no hope for self-improvement. None of us can make our inner nature anything better. We cannot improve ourselves through any type of self-effort or humanly manufactured religion. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3.
"The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one."
There is no one who does good, not even one. We've all become corrupt. So we cannot help ourselves. By ourselves, we are hopeless victims of hostility against the Lord. But secondly, as we are trying to explain Saul's violence, we come to understand that we are hostile against the Lord. But in addition, we are unable to carry out God's pleasure. No human is capable of carrying out God's pleasure if we only depend on ourselves. This is the Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 9.
Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?
The answer to that question, who can say, I am clean and without sin? Nobody. No human of the past, present, or future. Let's look at this very famous verse, Romans chapter 3, verse number 23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
We all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot know how to please God, how to love God, because of the human nature. The human nature that has been passed from Adam and Eve down to every one of their descendants. So Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. But on his way to Damascus, Saul met Jesus. Actually, I suppose we should say, Jesus met Saul. Jesus appeared to Saul in an overwhelming vision. And Saul gave his life to Jesus. And he went to Damascus. In Damascus, he intended to arrest the Lord's disciples. He intended to compel them to renounce Jesus. That was his intention. But he entered Damascus, and he showed up in the synagogue, and instead of preaching against Jesus, he began preaching for Jesus. He began declaring that Jesus is truly the Messiah prophesied of in the Old Testament. Jesus is truly the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who came to bring all Israel and indeed all mankind back to God. And the Bible says, everyone in the synagogue who heard Saul's message were astonished. They couldn't believe their ears. Here was this man who wanted to slaughter Christians and annihilate Christianity. Now he's in favor of Christianity and preaching a love message about Jesus. In Acts 9:22, it says that Saul baffled the unbelievers. He used their own Hebrew language Bible to prove to them that Jesus had to come in the flesh, that Jesus had to suffer, that he had to be killed and raised from the dead. He baffled the unbelievers. They couldn't understand. How could a man change so radically? Going from violence against Christianity to preaching in favor of Christianity. Well, let's explain Saul's transformation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. His name, Saul's name, eventually was changed to Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he wrote about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me.
Paul gave credit for his transformation to the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, this word grace, instead of trying to define grace, we're going to tell you what grace does. Grace, the grace of God, replaces hostility against God with submission to God. That's the effect of God's grace in our lives. That's what happened to Brother Saul. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. But he met Jesus and he accepted Jesus as his Savior, and the grace of Jesus changed him from hostility against God to submission to God. By the grace of God, Brother Paul wrote, I am what I am. Let's listen to Saul's testimony about his first encounter with Jesus. Acts 22, verse 7, 8, and 10.
I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told what you have been assigned to do."
You hear that? Instead of railing against Jesus, Saul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He submitted to Jesus because the grace of God freed him from the hostility against God. We are slaves to anger against the Lord. And you know, when we use this word hostility, we think of a man like Saul who was attacking the Christian faith. But hostility against God isn't necessarily an attack against God. It ignores God. Hostility against God ignores the Lord, His law, His demands, His person. So you might be the nicest guy on your block, but if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't submitted to Jesus, then the grace of God is not at work in your life, and you are lost. You are not a child of God. We can only become God's child by the work of God. Listen to the words of Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44.
"No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day."
No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Let's read the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 65.
"No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him."
I like that. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father enables him. He's talking about the work of grace. Church membership isn't good enough. Church membership will not make you a child of God, a member of the family of God. It has to be the grace of God freeing you from hostility against Him. Read with us Acts chapter 16, verse number 14. Here we read about the first European convert to Christianity. Her name was Lydia. Here it says,
"One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message."
Notice the last part of the verse. The Lord opened her heart. She didn't open her own heart to respond to Paul's preaching about Jesus. The Lord opened her heart. Let's go on now. Acts chapter number 18, the last part of verse 27 says,
"He was a great help to those who by grace had believed."
It says those Christians in Greece had believed because of God's grace. You see, belief in Jesus can be strictly of the head. You can say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, He's all right. He's a good person." But unless God's grace frees you from hostility against Jesus, you cannot love Him. We only become what God wants us to be through the grace and the work of God. So grace, first of all, frees us from hostility against God so we can submit to God's will. But secondly, grace imparts ability to us. It imparts the ability to carry out God's pleasure. You can only do the will of God by the power of God. Here's what Paul said. "I worked for Jesus, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul said, all my preaching, all my teaching, all the miracles, everything Paul did, he gave credit to the grace of God. So you see, you can do good works. You can give to the church. You can give to the poor. You can be a fine person. You can be an upright citizen of the community. You can do all that and still not be a child of God, because we have to have the grace of God to change us and to make us able to do the will of God. Let's read again Paul's words, Acts 22, verse number 10. Very important to notice what he says.
"What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do."
Paul asked Jesus, "What shall I do?" Jesus said, "Go into Damascus and it will be shown you and told you all that you are assigned to do. You see, brother, sister, we are all on earth by divine design. We're not here by the will of our parents. We are not here accidentally. We are here by divine design. But we can only accomplish the will of God by the grace of God at work in our lives. In fact, there's a beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that describes the work of grace in our lives. It doesn't use the word grace, but it accurately describes what grace does in us. Here in Philippians 2:13, the Bible declares,
"For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose."
It is God who is at work in you, not society, not the church, not self-improvement or self-help. It is God who is at work in you. And what are the two things it tells you to do in this verse? Let's read it again. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you, and here are the two things He does in you.
To will and to act according to His good purpose.
He gives you the will, the desire to act according to His good purpose, and He gives you the ability to act. So you see, brother, sister, we can only do the will of God by submitting to Jesus Christ so that His grace might work in us. Before giving my life to Jesus, I would go to church basically because my parents made me. As a teenager, I was rebelling against the Lord. I would go to church some Sundays and hear a stirring message and make up my mind to live for Jesus, but the next day at school, I would fail miserably because I couldn't help myself. I could not do the will of God without the work of God in my life. Not until after the grace of God freed me from hostility against God, after the grace of God began giving me divine ability, was I able to live a life that pleased Jesus. Look at Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah 26, verse number 12. It's an Old Testament verse. I know the Old Testament isn't normally considered a book of grace, but it describes grace so beautifully. It says,
"All that we have accomplished, you have done for us."
How do you like that? All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. That's the beauty of the grace of God in our life. So, brother, sister, we become what God wants by submitting to grace, by admitting that we are helpless. All the degrees behind your name in the world, all the degrees you could ever put behind your name, cannot help you. All the ignorance in the world cannot help you. All the good deeds you can ever accomplish, all the good deeds you could ever list, cannot help you. We depend 100% upon the grace of God to free our nature from hostility against Him. We depend 100% upon the grace of God to carry out the pleasure of God. So when we feel overwhelmed by life's demands, God's grace can rescue us. When we feel totally hopeless, whenever we feel completely helpless to change our nature, to change our behavior, to change what's inside of us, we are not lost. Our rescuer is named Grace, the grace of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus appeared to brother Paul. Paul was going through some very difficult times. In fact, he had prayed 3 times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh, this distress, this difficulty, this pain. He said, "Jesus, please remove it from me." 3 times he called on God for help. Listen to Jesus' response. 2 Corinthians 12:9.
"My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness."
My grace is sufficient for you. So, brother, sister, We are never beyond help. No matter how many sins we've committed, no matter how unchristian we've acted, look at Saul. Saul hated Jesus, despised Jesus, wanted to destroy Christian faith, wanted to defeat every Christian, wanted to turn people aside from loving Jesus. There was not one good feeling in Saul's heart toward Jesus. All was violence. All was anger. All was hatred. Intense hatred. And yet, the grace of God rescued Saul from his inability to help himself. God's grace can help you. You might feel like the most hopeless person that's ever lived. You might feel like God doesn't want to ever even look in your direction. But you're not hopeless. God is drawing you. And God can help you. Not only can God free you from your hostility against Him, but He can also enable you to accomplish His mission for your life. You might not have a vision for your life. You might not have direction for your life. You might feel that your life is just full of aimlessness. That's the way you feel, but that isn't the way it is. God designed you with a specific purpose in His mind. He has an eternal plan for you. True, you cannot accomplish it. You cannot carry it out. Neither could Saul of Tarsus. But God said, you go to Damascus and it will be told you all that is assigned for you to do. So, brother, sister, if you will bow your knee in submission to Jesus Christ, He will give you goals that you could have never dreamed in yourself. He could have given you goals that you could have never dreamed possible. He wants to do His will in your life. Jesus, bless everyone who heard today's message. And may we all depend on Your grace whenever we feel that we can't do anything about changing ourselves or changing the course of our life. In Your name, Jesus, amen.